Turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 1. Our text this morning is verse 5. We'll read the whole chapter. Here is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the light, the word of God, given to us that we might have the light of God shone upon our minds and on our hearts in order that we might behold God Himself. Let us receive it as a good gift from the Father of lights. Let's pray His blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we come before You this morning asking that You would shine the light of Your Spirit upon Your Word, that as we look into Your Word, You might illumine our minds and that You might help us to behold You. We ask, O God, that You would especially shine the light of the gospel upon us in order that we might know Christ and in order that we might have joy with You, in order that we might walk in holiness. We ask all of these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. The great Princeton theologian Gerhardus Voss said, "Light has perhaps more symbolic association in Scripture than any other natural element." And if you think of all the different natural elements that you can find in Scripture, you might think of water, you might think of trees, mountains, seas, rivers, sand, stars. Light, I think he's right, has perhaps more symbolic association in Scripture than any other element. In fact, we easily recognize the great significance of the concept of light, whether inside or outside the faith. All of creation and all of mankind acknowledges the importance of light for knowledge, for ethics, for enjoyment, for life. All of creation acknowledges the importance of life, of light. Light is the great symbol given in nature for all that is good and necessary. It's given in nature. It's a given, but it's in nature that this is the symbol that is of all that is good and necessary. We acknowledge, even in our common speech, the importance of light for defining our character and our status. We can speak of someone having light. That is, knowing things. Oh, that person has light, or they can shed light on something. They're enlightened, you might even say. We can speak of someone being dark, that is, evil. We use that as common language to speak of someone as being dark. Oh, that's a dark person. And when we say that morally, we're saying that they are evil, that they have darkness about their morality, about their ethics, about their status as a person. Or we can speak of someone having a bright day, that is, a joyous day. We speak of light in symbolic terms, just in our common and everyday speech. We are very familiar with the idea of light. It is not surprising to us then that when the Bible opens up, we quickly read that God said, "Let there be light." We're not surprised to read that during the Exodus, God made his presence known to his people in a pillar of fire, giving light in the darkness. We're not surprised to read that of the major pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and the temple, one was a large light for illuminating the holy place. We see throughout the scriptures light everywhere, and we're not even surprised by it, because of course, what would God use to symbolize his presence? Of course, what would God use to symbolize the knowledge which he gives to us? Of course, what would God use to demonstrate the joy that we can have? Light. It makes sense. All of nature testifies to it. And so we come to the scriptures and we see, oh, of course, God has written that into the words of scripture, even as he wrote it into nature around us and into our consciences within us. These lights, though, are not simply things that God gives. They are symbols which point to what God is. He doesn't just give light. He, in giving light, demonstrates or points to what he is. He's giving an illustration, which illustration is one of these things. It's one of those fun words that means to shed light upon. He's giving an illustration of who he is. Not just what he gives, but what he is. He is light. God calls us this morning to draw near, to gaze upon his splendid beauty. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to this, not just this morning, but every time we come before him in prayer and in worship and in reading his word and hearing his word, in singing his praises. He's calling us to draw near to him, to gaze upon his splendid beauty. That's the greatest thing you can do, is stare in adoration at God, who is light. In 1 John 1:5, we begin what is usually recognized as the body of the letter. As I noted, when we began looking at 1 John, the apostle's purpose is to orient our lives around God and order them to him. Now, you might not remember that. I remember it because I have to prepare these things, and so I dwell on them a lot longer. But way back when we began the letter just 4 verses ago, several weeks ago, though, I said that John's purpose is to orient our lives around God, to have him at the center of our lives, to have him be the core or the gravitational pull for all that we do, and to order our lives to him. This is John's purpose in the letter. This week, we're considering this more general statement that God is light in the context of the whole Bible's teaching. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look more closely at what this means for us as John presents it. Here, John is opening the letter. The Apostle John is opening up the letter by reminding us again that all of our life is to be ordered and oriented to God. Everything else that comes in the letter is because of who God is and what God is and how we are to be in light of who he is. And so we're looking at this more general statement that God is light that then, you might say, floods with light the rest of the epistle. And especially the next few verses. We'll look at those things next week. John's key point is that the God whom he has beheld and the God whom he has proclaimed is the God who is light. That's this God. The God whom he's beheld and the God whom he's proclaimed is the God who just is light. Notice then that there are four parts to what he's saying. There's a reception of this, the tradition of it, the material affirmation of it, or the content, and the denial. That is all included in this. Look just at verse 5. Four parts, really, to that verse. This is the message that we've heard from him, part 1. And we proclaim to you, part 2. That God is light, part 3. And in whom there in him is no darkness at all. You've got really four parts to what he's saying here. First, there's the reception, what we have heard. This is the message that we have heard from him. John does not claim to be some self-made man, a guru who has simply attained to the heights of divine knowledge. He hasn't just figured this out. He's not like the philosophers who can reason through the things around to come to reasonable conclusions. This is something that has been given to him. He's received it. As we've seen already, he says that what he proclaims is what he received. The knowledge he passes on is a knowledge that was given. The things that he has to proclaim to us, and that we, as we take them and proclaim them to others, are things that were given, not things that were merely attained to by simple reasoning. So we have the reception, what we have heard, the message that we have heard from him. And then there's the tradition. Tradition, you know, may sound like a bad word, but tradition just means a handing on, a handing over of something, a taking and a handing over to someone else. That's all tradition means. And John says, what we've heard, we proclaim to you. He is, in a real sense, traditioning or handing over to us what he received. He received this message from God and from Jesus Christ, and he has traditioned it or handed it over to us. The knowledge which John had of the one who is light is not one that he kept to himself. Instead, he hands it over to others as well. Christian, if your tendency is simply to receive from God the truth, and not then to hand it over to others, you're not following through with what you should be following through with. You should be taking this knowledge and then desiring to make it others as well. So this is the beauty of truth, is you can't lose truth when you hand it over to somebody else. When I hand you truth, I don't stop having it myself. You don't have to worry about losing truth when you hand it over to others. It's like light. Shining, making sure the light shines somewhere else doesn't cause it to stop shining where it once was. I guess you could, that illustration could break down in some ways. But truth is one of these beautiful things that simply causes others to partake of it without those who once had it losing it in the process. I can hand you my Bible and I've lost my Bible. It's no longer in my possession. But if I hand you the truth that is proclaimed in my Bible, then I don't lose it. You just get it. What a beautiful thing. And John recognizes that, and John traditions it. He receives it from Jesus, and he hands it to us. And thank God, John wasn't the only one to do that. Because here we are in 2024, receiving the same truth that John once received. What is this truth? This is the material affirmation, or the content. The content of what is proclaimed is not only the incarnation of God, but the God who was incarnate, or is incarnate. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Now, you might think, oh, we're just continuing on verses 1 through 4. In a real sense, yes. But if we go back to verses 1 through 4, so much of that is simply about the incarnation of the Word of Life, the incarnation of the Son. And you might say, oh, that's what he's received and what he's passed on, but that's not what he's going to say here. He wants us to know something further, not just the incarnation of God, but the God himself who is incarnate. He wants to draw our eyes to God as he is in his absolute divinity, in his absolute light. the content of what he proclaims is that God is light. If that's not the message we're passing on, then we're passing on an incomplete message. If all we're saying is that God became man, but we've left off who God is that became man, then we've left off a key aspect of our message. What we've received is what we ought to proclaim, which is that God is light, that this is the God who is, the God who has simple being, and that being is characterized as light. And there's also a denial to this. And John doesn't simply say what he affirms, but also what he denies. In him is no darkness at all. You know, we might think of things being light and then come up with other conclusions, that they're light relative to something else. If you say someone is enlightened, you mean that in relation to others who maybe don't have the same knowledge of that thing. If you say someone is dark, then you mean that in relation to others who maybe are less morally corrupt. When we say that God is light, we don't mean that simply in relation. We mean that absolutely. There is no darkness at all in him. While the obvious thing being denied is that God has any moral darkness, we should know that this means further that there is no difference in God. There's no difference in God. God is not one part light and another part not light. Okay? He's not one part light and another part not light. He is not one part light and another part goodness, and another part love, and another part immutable. Rather, in denying any darkness in him at all, the Apostle John is denying that there is anything in God that is not God. God is light. There is nothing in God that's not God. He just is, and we can characterize that as light. We can attribute that as light. God is light. And before making qualifying statements to assess whether you are in the light, the Apostle John makes this more absolute claim that God is light. You know, everything that comes after that, in verse 6 onward, John is going to give a bunch of qualifying statements. If, that he's going to say these things. But before he even gets to that and causes each of us to assess ourselves, he first says, absolutely, that God is light. Everything that follows is an implication from this particular truth about God. You can't rightly understand those things until you've understood who God is. If we walk in light, if we say we have fellowship, if we say we have no sin, if we confess our sins, if we say we have not sinned, all of those ifs are put in the context of, oriented to, and ordered in regards to the reality that God just is light. And put in the context of the scriptures more broadly, we can say that the Apostle John's affirmation that God is light means that God is himself the fullness of knowledge, of goodness or holiness, and of joy. And the whole Bible, as we try to bring it into a summary statement, we can say when John says God is light, he's saying God is the fullness of knowledge, of goodness or holiness, and of joy. There's more. Oh man, it took a lot for me to reduce it. As you're reading your Bible this week and the rest of today and whenever, just look at all the light. Just gaze at the light and say, what does this say about God? And how does this help me orient myself to God? And how does this help me to understand my own life in light of God? Knowledge, goodness, or holiness, and joy are what we'll consider, though. First, knowledge is the most obvious concept related to light. Not only is it used outside of Scripture, such as when we speak of becoming enlightened about a new idea, or the Enlightenment as a particular time period, but it appears in Scripture as well. Knowledge as light, light and knowledge. Usually that's the immediate thing that might come to mind, that knowledge and light and knowledge go together and are synonymous. Psalm 119, for instance, says, "The unfolding of your word gives light to everyone." Or you think of the Scripture saying, "Your word is a lamp unto my path," or a light, right? The idea of light again. So light being knowledge. But God is light. He just is light. He is the one in whom is all knowledge. He doesn't gain knowledge. He is knowledge. Daniel, the prophet, tells Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, "God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In him are true knowledge, and all other knowledge is from him." Whatever knowledge exists in this world is knowledge that has its being and its source and its origin, its fount in God, who is knowledge. God just is knowledge. There's nothing you can learn that isn't first grounded in the knowledge of God. So then, when Jesus came into the world, we read that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the true life, which gives light to everyone. The true light, which gives light to everyone. But when the light came into the world did not understand him. We read at the beginning of the Gospel of John. John received knowledge of this God who is knowledge, and he has made him known. This is the message, that God is light, and we proclaim him. In God is knowledge, and we have made God known to you. Jesus is the knowledge, the light of the world. Even the language of him being the word and the life and the light, all sort of concepts that go together. The Apostle Paul then says of unbelievers, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we speak of unbelief or a lack of knowledge as being blindness to the light. You take a blind person outside and the sun is shining, somebody wholly blind, and they go outside and it doesn't matter how bright the sun is shining, they cannot see the light. But of believers, the Apostle Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Believers have seen the light. God has spoken light into the world. Let there be light. And then he speaks light into dark hearts and gives sight that we might behold who is the light, Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see the light of God. The Apostle Paul, again, he prays that the Ephesians will have the Spirit of the Father and the Son to enlighten their eyes to know the hope to which they have been called. So you don't just need light in order to first know Christ and therefore know God in Christ, but to further know Christ and to know God in Christ. You need light to shine upon your heart, and therefore others pray, and we pray that the Spirit of the Father and of the Son would shine the light of the glory of Christ upon our hearts, in order that our minds might behold God in Christ. Paul, later in Ephesians, says that his ministry is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Remember what Daniel said. He said, "In God are hidden all the mysteries." In him, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. That's what Daniel said. And then what does Paul say about his ministry? He says about his ministry that it's to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It's to bring forth those things that were hidden in God. What are those things that were hidden in God? Well, most preeminently, the plan of the gospel, the plan of Christ coming forth for the salvation of sinners. That is what's hidden in the mind of God that has now been revealed as light to the world, as light to shine upon dark hearts. You see, God's light, which is his knowledge, is revealed in the Son by the Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. If I can say that again, God's light, which is his knowledge, is revealed in the Son by the Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. This is what Paul was saying, but that's what John is saying as well. This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God's light is revealed in the Son by the Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, of course, God certainly knows more than this, but this is central to what he has given us to know of himself. You want to know God? You want to know something in particular about God? How about this? That Jesus has come as God from God, and the Spirit is poured out as the Spirit of the Father and the Son for the salvation of sinners, that we might be brought into communion with him. This is what you ought to know most of all. Light is knowledge, but light is also goodness or holiness. The concept of holiness or goodness in association with the light is another obvious concept in the Scriptures and in the world. As I said, you think of somebody being a dark person, you mean that they're not holy, or they're not good, or they're not pure, they're not pious, they're not upright. You talk about slinking around in the darkness. You don't mean doing good things, you mean doing unholy things. And this is particularly clear in the context of our verse here. Those who walk in darkness while claiming to walk in the light are liars. We see this in John's gospel as well. There he says, and this is the judgment in John 3, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Lest his works might come to light and people might know about them. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those who do works of righteousness walk in the light. Those who do works of righteousness walk in the light. They love for these things to be seen because they are upright. They're to be praised in order that others might glorify their Father who is in heaven. You don't mind people seeing you doing the right thing. But when the Apostle Paul says that God, or when the Apostle John says that God is light, he's claiming that God is the very essence of goodness and moral purity. He's claiming that God is the very essence of holiness. We can do right things. We can become good and holy people, of course, only by the grace of God. But God is light. God is holiness itself. God is goodness itself. He is the greatest goodness, the highest holiness, and the most perfect purity. Whatever other things can be compared, and one determined to be more good and more holy and more right, more pure than others, God just is good and right and pure. John is saying what the prophet Micah said centuries before: the Lord will be a light to me. He will bring me forth to light. I will see his righteousness. I will see his righteousness. I will behold he who just is right and does right. The one who is good and does good. We could say the one who is light and does what is light. In him is no darkness at all. In fact, what that means is that when the light of Christ shines on the hearts of believers, our hearts are transformed such that they draw near to the light. Our hearts, by the light of the gospel shining upon our hearts, we desire then to come more and more into the light, to come nearer and nearer to the Christ who has shone upon our hearts. Christian, if you're a Christian, you know this is true of you. You want to come nearer and nearer to the one who is holy and good. Of course, this, as I said, will be our focus as we press into the rest of the passage, you know, next week and following that. Third is joy. Knowledge, goodness or holiness, and joy. Light is joy. Psalm 4, 6 through 7 says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their wine and grain abound.'" You see, the light of God's face is joy and joy-giving. God is perfect blessedness. You think blessedness and joy are synonyms. And light, then, is joy itself. For God to shine the light of his face upon us is for him to give us great joy. Isaiah 60, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." You see, the result of light shining forth is that joy is poured into the hearts of those who see the light. And we see this, obviously, in Jesus as well. Remember, Jesus goes up into Galilee in Matthew 4, and Matthew says that this is a fulfillment of the prophets who say, Zebulun and Naphtali have seen a great light. They have seen a great light. That's a joy and exaltation inducing reality. But God is joy. He is perfect blessedness. To see the light is to be filled with joy, but God always sees himself, knows himself, is in the presence of himself, and therefore is in perfect blessed bliss, in perfect blessed joy. Now, the knowledge, goodness, and joy of God, each fitting within the idea of light, must not be derivative. For God to be light, it must not be a derivative thing. He must not get it from somewhere else. God does not depend on anything to be light, nor can he change his light. Nothing gives him light. He just is light. If he depended on things to be light, or if there was a distinction between him and the light that he is, then the knowledge, goodness, and joy that we attain from him would be something that he himself depended on. Okay, so he doesn't get his light from somewhere. He doesn't get his knowledge from somewhere. He doesn't figure something out from somewhere else. He doesn't figure out somewhere else how to be good, and therefore have his joy increased as he is given these things. While it may be acceptable for a creature, such an idea is repugnant to what we believe about God. You see, if I give you new knowledge or bring you into greater conformity to what is good or do something that increases your joy, okay, so I can do all kinds of things. I can give you knowledge. I'm hopefully giving you knowledge right now. I can give you knowledge. I can help you know what it means to conform to what is good. I can be the kind of person that causes your heart to rejoice to be around. If I told you, "Oh, I got this from somewhere else," say, "Okay, no big deal." But, if I were to say that God must learn from somewhere else, figure out
the best way for man to live and grow as a being in order to give joy to others, you would rightly be repulsed by that idea immediately. If I said, oh, I learned what it means for God to be light from the scriptures, you'd say, okay, good. If I said, I learned what it means for God to be the moral standard, okay, good. But if I told you God learned, even just that, if I just stop there, you should immediately tense up in your gut. God does not learn anything. God does not figure out the standard of holiness from anything. God does not become that in which we ought to delight from anything. Nothing increases his ability to be that in which we delight. And we should be repulsed by the idea that that would even be the case, by anybody proposing that to be the case. Nothing is needed for God to be light, nor is light something different than himself. He just is light. He didn't get the light from anywhere. Just is light, perfect simplicity. Further, as we consider the testimony of James, we remember that God is not only the Father of lights, the origin. You know, I was saying there, he doesn't derive that light from anywhere. The comparison was to me, I derive whatever light I have from the Father of lights and from any other light that's able to be given to me from other creatures. God is not only, though, the origin and source and the cause of all light, that is the one from whom all light comes, but he is the one who has no shadow due to change. Remember that in James 1. This is what John is saying here. In him is no darkness at all, but also there is no shadow due to change. This means that God, as the simple and original light, is also eternal and immutable light. Eternal and immutable. His knowledge, his goodness, his joy does not wax and wane, rise and fall like the tides of the sea. Unlike the light of day, he does not pass into evening and dark night before brightening again. There is no bright morning with God that is superseded by noonday. God is the eternal light. It's bright outside right now, but if we go out in a few minutes, it'll be brighter because the sun will be higher in the sky. There is no brighterness to God. God doesn't become brighter. God doesn't become more light. Because if light is indicative of knowledge and holiness and joy, then we would be saying that he would increase in his knowledge, holiness, and joy. But he's eternal, without beginning or end, without shifting, without growing. That's good. It's good for us to grow. It's bad to say that God grows. It would be a terrible thing to say that God grows, but because that would mean that he becomes more than he was yesterday, better than he was yesterday. But that would also mean that he is worse today than he would be tomorrow. It is good news for those who come to God for the light of knowledge and holiness, of joy, that he is eternal and immutable. Eternal and immutable light. There's no concern that the knowledge or holiness or joy which he gives will become old and dim. In fact, it is an ever-increasing knowledge, holiness, and joy as one gazes deeper into it, draws nearer to it, and delights more in it. We become more satisfied in it, more knowledgeable, increase in our knowledge as we gaze more at this light without the light itself ever becoming more than what it is or ceasing to be what it once was. If God is light, and if his being light means that he is knowledge, goodness, and blessedness, or joy, and if that light is known in Christ, then it is appropriate that the only fitting response is to draw near him in knowledge, will, and affections, and this in Christ. If he is this, knowledge, goodness, and joy, if he is light, and that light is made known in Christ, then the only fitting response is to draw near to him in our intellects, in our wills, and in our affections in Christ. To draw near to Christ in order to draw near to God, because in Christ, God comes to us showing his light. Do you seek the knowledge of God intellectually? Do you give your mind to the knowledge of God? If light is knowledge and God is light, if God is knowledge, then you ought to give your mind to studying God, thinking God's thoughts, trying to understand who God is and what he is. You should look at these statements like God is light and God is love and God is spirit and God is good and God is just and God is perfect in all ways. And you should study that and think deeply about what that means. And further, you should do this particularly in the gospel. You should study God in the gospel. Study the gospel in order to look upon God. Jonathan Edwards was right to point out that the greatest thing about knowing God in Christ, he said, the least glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Christ does more to exalt and ennoble the soul than all the knowledge of those who have the greatest speculative knowledge of divinity without grace. The least glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Christ does more to exalt and ennoble the soul than all that can be attained apart from grace. If you love your own soul, you will seek the knowledge of God in the testimony of the gospel. Do you love your own soul? Then draw near to God in Christ. Study Christ. Look upon God in Christ. This will exalt your soul and ennoble your soul. It will make your soul better than it once was. God might not increase, but you must. And the only means by which you can is by drawing near to God in your mind. Further, if God is goodness and holiness itself, then you ought to seek holiness that conforms to the knowledge of God. Don't only know God, but seek to conform to God willingly. God equipped you with both an intellect, think the gospel, and a will, move toward the gospel. God's law further testifies to himself, and in it shines the light that instructs us how to live lives that reflect his light. God shows himself in his law. God shows himself in his gospel. God shows himself in the law and the gospel, which is a way of summarizing the whole of the scriptures. And if you want to see God, seek to conform to the law and embrace the gospel willingly. Further, if God is perfect joy and perfect blessedness, then you ought to strive to have your joy satisfied in God. You ought to strive to have your joy satisfied in God. God is perfectly blessed in himself because he is most perfect light. Where else would God go for joy and blessedness? He wouldn't go to you. He wouldn't go to me. He wouldn't go to the stars and the sun and the moon. He wouldn't go to the earth. He wouldn't go to the angels. All of these are lesser. They cannot provide to him great joy. What provides perfect joy is God himself. God takes perfect delight in himself. We are called to come to the light and find our delight in God. Here's the beauty of the testimony of the scriptures, is that God doesn't simply delight in himself, but he pours out light in order that we might also delight in him, find our joy in him. We are to pursue communion with Him in joy and find our joy in communion with Him. Strive to commune with God in joy. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. We are to strive toward communion with God in joy, and we are to have our joy in communion with God. What gives you greatest joy in life? Is it communion with the God who is light? It ought to be. The light which gives joy in this world, which causes us to be blessed even while we are hungry and thirsty, meek and poor in spirit, is the light of God tasted in our drawing near to Christ. This is where we find joy. This is where we are satisfied. Why are we blessed? Because we taste Christ, because we drink of Christ and we eat of Christ. This is why we're blessed. In the midst of a world that tramples upon the righteous, in the midst of a world that is full of darkness and sorrow, it's because we find our joy not in the things of this world, but in the uncreated light who is perfect and unchanging in Christ. Turn with me to Revelation 22 as we close. Revelation 22, verse 7. Not verse 7, verse 5. Speaking of that eternal state for the saints, start at verse 4. The Apostle John says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, from the beginning of the world, when God said, let there be light, to the tabernacle in which the light shone in the holy place, to the Lord Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. We have looked to that day when we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord our God will be our light. We are looking forward to that day when all is light. Let us press on then to that day, even now, spending our time, engaging our minds and our wills in the pursuit of that light in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Trinity, most blessed light, we lift our minds to you this day, our wills to you this day, finding our joy in you this day, thanking you for shedding your light abroad. We ask, O God, that you would conform our hearts and our minds to you, that you would draw our wills to you, that we might live in the light, even as you are light. We ask, God, that you would give to us a desire and then meet that desire, that we would look upon you, that we would give all our time to studying you and thinking about you. We know, O God, that this is the truth that was declared to us, that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. O God, we have too often pursued darkness, and we recognize even now that much darkness remains in us. We ask, God, that you would not only forgive us for the ways in which we have sinned against you and sinned against the light, but that you would cause your light to fill our hearts. We ask, Father, that those who remain in darkness, remain far from you, remain far from the pleasure of your light, that you would draw their hearts to you, that you would help them to see their darkness, and that you would shine the light of Christ upon their hearts. Do not leave them blind to this light, we pray. And we pray these things in the name of the one who is light of light, true God of true God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.